Well, today is Father's Day, and as you know how I am bound to not pay attention to events like Father's Day and sometimes Mother's Day, I do, but as far as holidays and things of that nature, but sometimes it just happens to fit. It's not because I don't want to say thank you to dads, it's just because usually I'm preaching through a book of the Bible and I don't want to stop. And so this morning we're not going to, but we're going to begin in verse number 12 where we left off last Lord's Day, and it's perfectly fitting passage. So Colossians chapter 1, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 12, 13, and 14 this morning for our text. This is right in the midst of verses that we began last week looking at the worthy walk. And I suppose this morning I'll start reading in verse number 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience, long and long suffering with joyfulness." That's where we ended last week, and looking at those, let's just say, very difficult callings that God has for us to do all things with patience and long suffering and joyfulness. And we begin in verse number 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." May God bless the reading of His word, and may He bless the sermon this morning. Father, I pray that You'd bless today Your word. I pray that You'd bless Your people. I pray that You'd empower me with the Holy Spirit of God to preach, to proclaim the wonderful words of truth that are found in these few verses about our Heavenly Father and about the wonderful, dear Son of God, Jesus Christ, and what You have done for us. And God, I do pray that we would leave today giving thanks. Thanks for our Father. And I pray that You would be with each one. Lord, I know this morning that there are people that may be here that when they think of Father, they do not think of wonderful memories. They think of difficulty or abandonment or abdication or abuse. And there are many that think of wonderful fathers. They think of dad spending time with them and having special memories, loving them enough to discipline them, even when they didn't understand it at the time. God, wherever people may be, help all of us, Lord, even us as fathers today, help us to see You, God, our Heavenly Father, as a perfect example for us. And may we give thanks to You because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My sermon title is simply this morning, "Thank You, Father." The past 3 weeks has afforded my family and I the opportunity to spend much more time with my father than we have for a long time. He had struggled for a couple of weeks with diminished strength, and after a visit to the hospital, as many of you or most of you probably know, he needed several units of blood for a transfusion. And then a couple of weeks later, he learned that he was diagnosed with acute myelogenous leukemia and something called MDS. He was taken to OHSU in Portland, Oregon, after learning of the diagnosis to begin treatment, and at which time we tried to intervene and bring my father up to Seattle for his care. So it began with a little extra time with my dad. My sons and I, Samuel, Daniel, Nathaniel, and Michael, Ezekiel didn't go on this trip, but we went down to pick up my father from Portland and spend some quality time. It's been kind of a time of absence as I've spent much time at the hospital. And so I got to spend time with my boys, and we were listening to a wonderful audio book, Unbroken, about a World War II survivor, Frank Zamparini, who was an Olympic athlete, and we were listening to that. It's engaging, and it's not a Christian book, so there are a few things in there that you'd be cautious about. But it's an amazing book. It's a powerful testimony to endurance and strength, and in the end, forgiveness, which we haven't gotten to yet. We arrived in Portland at the hospital on Sunday night after preaching in the morning, and my boys and I surrounded my father, who was in good spirits, and that was that was really a powerful testimony to me. You wonder if you face difficulty, how you're going to be. And as a boy, I wondered when I saw my dad how he would be facing difficulty. His diagnosis was not good. His diagnosis was not just cancer, but pretty much an incurable kind of cancer with a very potential for a short time span. My boys and I surrounded my dad, and after seeing him in good spirits, sharing some good laughs, shedding maybe just a few tears, we then camped out together in the room with my dad and in the sleep room down the hall, all six of us Houston men, minus Ezekiel. I think there were two in my dad's room, one on the ground, one up in the bed. They brought a mat in for us, and they had a sleep room, and we just camped out at the hospital. In the morning, we got up, and we went to have a great breakfast together, my boys and I, before my dad was going to be able to be checked out. And then we got in the car, and we're going to take him to Seattle. And we got him up to speed. We gave him the Cliff Notes version and said, "Dad, we love you, but we're not going to listen to the same 3 hours again that we listened to on the way down." So we listened to the CD again and just enjoyed time together, talked about a lot of things. My family has counted it a great privilege to host my father. He hasn't really spent weeks ever with us, just more like a couple of days. And it was beautiful to see Ezekiel and Selah and Abigail and Lydia, Julia, and all of the older kids just love on my dad to show thanksgiving for my father. My dad's diagnosis changed for the better in a temporary way. And we brought him back down to Astoria. This time I got to bring Julia and Lydia and Abigail and Ezekiel and have some dad time. And we just had a blast together. Again, getting to spend time with my dad and missing another Sunday evening service. Not intentionally, but his appointment started first thing in the morning. I bring all this up to share with you that I'm thankful for my father. You need to know something. My father is imperfect. My father is a sinner who at times has failed. He's failed me. He's failed my sisters. He's failed my mother. He is, in a word, he's a man. Lest you think I'm dishonoring my father, I'm not at all. I think you'll get that point here in just a minute. Today, in spite of all of his failings, like mine, I'm thankful for my Father. I love my Father. I'm thankful for Him for more things every day. In fact, to be quite honest, I'm thankful that I'm able to see my dad in this season, because there is revealing something to me about the depth of his faith and his character, his love for the Lord, his love for his family. See, I've not seen one time in this last 3 weeks any fear in my dad. Not fear of dying. He wants to spend time with his family. But I saw a testimony of resoluteness. My dad is not gregarious. He's not outgoing. He's not a people person. He's not like me. And I'm not saying that as in one isn't better than the other. My dad is definitely, when he was growing up, he was very shy, very timid. When I talk to people, he says, when I was your age, the thought of going just to talk to people, or when I was a youth, I would die. We're very much opposites in that way. But I've seen something in my father when health and mortality was in before him, and it still is, a calm boldness. I think you could ask my family. Never once did we detect a sense of fearful worrying, a feeling of being overwhelmed by what he faced. And I want to be like that when I face death's door. I want to have that kind of faith. I want to be like that when my time to face death and death's door comes. I want to face death's door with that kind of confidence, knowing what lies behind the door is better than what was before the door. What lies behind what we would call death for a believer is far better than any of the experiences we've had before we face death. That's not a perspective we like to talk about very much anymore. The Apostle Paul said to one of the churches, I think it was Galatia, I don't have it written down, he says, I'm ready to depart. I want to go home. And for me, that is far better. But for you, it's better that I remain, because you are in need of me to be with you. Today is Father's Day. And I want to honor my father. And I know, like I said as we began, we come from different backgrounds. My background was not necessarily perfectly rosy. My parents divorced when I was 5. There was lots of heartache and lots of difficulties, just like there might have been in your family. Some of you may have had much worse. Some of you may not ever have known your father. Some of you may have had the best dad you could ever imagine. But no matter what, we all had fathers who were not perfect. I'm one of those imperfect fathers. You, if you are a dad here this morning, you are one of those imperfect fathers. However, there is one this morning that I want to point to. There is one who is the Father. He's the Father of all. He's the Lord over all. He is our Heavenly Father. He was and is and always will be perfect. And He is our Heavenly Father. He is God Himself. And it is not an accident, please hear me, it is not an accident that God, the Creator of all the universe, has chosen to reveal Himself to humanity as Father. God would know that there would be father hunger in every generation, that there would be a longing for a relationship with our earthly fathers, a one that ultimately no earthly father could fulfill, only a heavenly father who could give us the kinds of gifts and the kinds of fulfilling of our needs that our heavenly father can give us. We come to our text this morning, lest you think I lost my place reminiscing about the last 3 weeks with my dad. I have not. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. Our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, encouraging them to give thanks to God the Father. You have to keep going back and remembering the context, the layout of the church, of the situation with the letter with the church at Colossae. There is corrupt doctrine eroding the beauty of God's Son, eroding the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is going to remind them to not forget the Father and His unspeakable gift of His Son. To remember to give thanks unto God, who is our Father, indicating that He has a Son. Giving thanks to our Heavenly Father, listen this morning, is more significant, is more important than giving thanks to our earthly fathers. For one thing, our Heavenly Father has never failed us like our earthly fathers have. He has never sinned against us. He has never abdicated His responsibilities towards us. He has never chosen the wrong thing for our life. He's never led us in the wrong way. His will for us was never an oops. And He has never, ever set a wrong example. He has never had to say, do as I say, not as I do. He is God. He is the perfect Father. He is a loving, gracious, godly, He is God, Father example to all of us. He is the perfect example for fathers. Right, if you, as a father, you think, I want an example to follow as a father. It is true. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And you may find an earthly father that you believe is a godly example, and you have things that you can learn from them, an example to follow. That's fine. But ultimately, take your eyes higher and ultimately look at our Heavenly Father and understand that He and He alone is that supreme example of the perfect Father. He is the one we can cry to, Abba, Father, in a loving, endearing way. We can call upon Him and lay all of our requests at His feet. This passage of Scripture reveals something else that should cause us to give thanks to our Heavenly Father. It may be that it seems a bit unspiritual or more materialistic, and yet the instructions of the text are very clear. We are to give thanks to the Father for the things He has given to us. You know, the Bible says that our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts to His children. It says every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from who? The Father. The Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our unchanging, perfect Father. And He has given to us gifts. And He wants us to be thankful for those gifts. It's a beautiful picture. Fathers, in general, good fathers, earthly fathers, they want to bestow gifts to their children. It doesn't necessarily have a financial price tag, but it could be the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge. It's a gift of a work ethic, or the gift maybe of some type of a resource or a blessing that you give to them. Fathers should desire to give gifts to their children. Good gifts. like our Heavenly Father sets an example. But it's not wrong to be thankful for gifts. It's not wrong to desire earnestly the best gifts. The Scripture tells us to. The spiritual gifts, the things that God wants for us. And I would like to add that it's very likely in this passage that the Apostle Paul is also driving home the particular point, or stressing the particular work of God as Father, to highlight the fact that the one who is the Father has sent His only begotten Son, who is God, who, as John says, was there in the beginning, and all things were made by Him, and that Jesus Christ is God. As that is the part of the erosion of false doctrine that's being taught in the church of Colossae, a what we would call an agnostic type of message that rejects the deity of Jesus Christ, that rejects the godness of Jesus, if I could put it that way. And he's trying to correct a wrong view of who Jesus is by elevating a right view of who the Father is. I'd like to add this that is not in my notes, to say that I think that in Christianity today, we have diminished the role of God as Father. We need to exalt the name of Jesus Christ and remember that He is the only begotten Son. But we need to remember constantly that we are ever to be dependent upon God the Father, who has given us God's, He has given us His Son, and He has given to us His Holy Spirit. It all goes back to remembering to be thankful for our Heavenly Father. Do not diminish the role of God the Father in our life. So the passage of Scripture admonishes us simply giving thanks unto the Father. Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So we have this picture, this attitude, this need to give thanks. I'll ask a rhetorical question for you to answer privately. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you understand that in our culture, one of the signs of what we call the end times is unthankfulness? How many of you understand that this has crept into Christians' lives, and it is an ungodly thing to have a spirit of unthankfulness? When you have a spirit that demands things and you don't have a spirit of thankfulness for the things that God has given to you, like the daily bread that He supplies that we almost always forget to really thank Him for, besides maybe an obligatory prayer. But to really have the spirit of thanksgiving is something that many of us are lacking. To be thankful for all that God has done on our behalf, and to not forget that. To live our lives with a spirit of thankfulness, which would manifest itself in contentment and godliness, which is great gain. So we're to give thanks. This is an admonition. Give thanks for all things. But give thanks in particularly to our Father, which is in heaven. And it unfolds several particular ways, several particular gifts that God has given to us for which we, as His children, should give thanks. You know, when your children, if you're a dad here this morning, when your children thank you for something genuinely, sincerely, it gets to the heart. It tugs on you. Say, got in the van this morning as the family picked me up at the hospital. I had a card given to me from my wife and a card from my children. And I began to read those cards and the sweet things that were said in those cards, the things that I feel undeserving to have read and heard. And I turned to them and I said, On top of this, last night when I was back at the hospital and I had my computer on, I went to iPhoto and I was looking at all these pictures and seeing my kids 3 years ago or 4 years ago. Some of them that weren't here yet. Ezekiel, when he was a little baby, watching little video clips. Nothing like making you emotional before you go to bed. And in one sense, I thought there's some good memories that we've made. But another part of me in examination said there's a lot of time lost. There's a lot of things that I missed. There's a lot of things that I wished had been different. And yet, this morning, there was still thanksgiving. I don't know if any of you feel that way as dads. There's still that resilient thanksgiving. Children are wonderfully forgiving. They're wonderfully resilient, at least for a season in life. And they can thank you and give thanks because they love you. You know, when we think about giving thanks to the Father, we need to think about it from the perspective of giving thanks to the one who's never, ever missed an opportunity. It should be really easy, beloved, to give thanks to God, shouldn't it? It shouldn't be hard. And yet, as frequently as I hear people giving thanks to God, I hear people describing how they're upset with God. How they're questioning God and why He's allowing things in their life. Why would God bring this into my life? Why would He allow this? Rather than realizing that God never makes mistakes. He always does things perfectly. And we can in all things give Him thanks. We can sing, "It is well with my soul," when we've really given it over to the Lord. And we can thank Him no matter what the circumstances may be. If the Scripture tells us in everything give thanks, it shouldn't be hard to always be thankful for the work of the Father in our life. Let me just give you a little taste, just a little taste from this passage of what God the Father has done for us. First, He has made us partakers. Look at verse number 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." What does this mean? He's made us meet to be partakers. It literally means He has made us acceptable to partake in the goodness of His Son. By His divine will, He has worked in us to will and to do His good pleasure, to bring about our redemption through the adoption of the Father. Through the payment of His Son, as we'll see in the next verses, but through this loving work of a sovereign God in our lives, He has made us meet. He has made us acceptable. He has made us able to come to Him through His Son. The Father's sovereign work in the lives of His creation, whereby He, through adoption, makes us acceptable to His Son, Jesus Christ, allowing us the right to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And yes, I said, the right. And I'll just put it this way. As Americans, we think we have a right for everything. We do not have a right to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ except or unless God makes us meet to be partakers of that right. In other words, unless God works in our lives, we are not acceptable in the beloved. This is made manifest in many passages of Scripture. This is something that we have a hard time acknowledging in our kind of easy believism, I just need Jesus as my buddy kind of Christianity. We don't want to acknowledge that we are absolutely in need of the Father working in us to will and to do His good pleasure through the working of His Word and His Spirit in our lives. Look what the Scripture says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, think about it. He's making you an heir. He's making you His son, His daughter. He's giving you an inheritance that is one that will last for all of eternity. And 1 Peter chapter number 1 Peter chapter number 1, Says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. And I'll stop there. This passage of scripture in the book of 1 Peter reveals the same thing that Ephesians reveals the same thing that the book of Romans reveals the same thing that the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John reveals, that God, through his sovereign work, works in us to make us meet to be partakers, to make us acceptable in the beloved through the work of his Son, but at the initiation of the Heavenly Father. He calls us the elect according to the foreknowledge of the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the Trinity at work in our redemption. The same thing revealed, as I said, in Colossians chapter 1, is the Trinity at work in our redemption, but also a focus on our sanctification. And in Ephesians as well, in verses 3 through 14, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. We need to give thanks to the Father that he did a work in us by his Spirit that we could not do ourselves. He has made us meet to be partakers. He has made us capable to be partakers of the inheritance that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Say, how has he made us meet? How has he made us accepted? Well, think about it. In every way, he has made us accepted. He, first of all, works in our heart. He turns the hearts of kings like rivers of water in the street. He changes the heart by loving, caring work through the Word by the Holy Spirit of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And through the fact that he sent his only begotten Son. If you think about it in very simple terms, we realize every good gift, including our redemption, comes from the Father. It is a gift of God. It is something we could not earn, we would never deserve, we could not buy. It is God's gift to us, and it's a glorious one. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, reveals this same truth in this long passage of Scripture. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Wherein he, God the Father, has made us accepted in the beloved, in the family, as heirs of God, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He's made known unto us according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. God is working out the mystery of His will, and we can just leave that word mystery in there to say it's beyond our comprehension in totality of how it is that God works. To use as an illustration, the hardest hard heart that may be here today, a rejecter of God, can be broken by the Word of God. Because the Word is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, and it is the Spirit of God that does that work. He wields the hammer. That's why people have come to know Jesus when somebody is preaching on some subject totally a different subject than the need of salvation. And people have said, well, I need to be born again. What's that about? It's about the way the Father works through the ministry of His Word. He makes us meet to be partakers of this inheritance. He is the one who makes us accepted in the Beloved. He is the one who chooses us in adoption to be His sons and to be His daughters. He is the one who paid for the adoption through Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross. He sent His Son for us to give an inheritance. What kind of inheritance is it? It is inheritance of the saints in light. In light. In the Scriptures, the word light is used for many different descriptions, but here it refers to the fact that to be in the light is how the Word of God is used to describe, to understand divine truth. Like, I have seen the light. I have seen spiritual truths that otherwise I was never able to see. God has opened up my eyes. I love David's cry in Psalm 119. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, God, help me to see in a way that I would not ordinarily see. Help me to see supernaturally. Help me to see divine truth. In Psalm 119 and verse number 130. Psalm 119 and verse 130. I'll start at the beginning of this section in 129. It says, Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. The entrance of the words of God gives light, gives divine truth, gives spiritual understanding. Excuse me. It also refers to moral purity or divine purity. In the book of Ephesians, back where we just came from, in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 5, we find that the Scriptures reveal that God delivers us from a spiritual darkness, as we'll see in the next verse in Colossians, to a spiritual light. To a divine light, to a new way of living, to a new way of thinking. In verse number 8, it says, For ye were sometimes darkness, at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but are now are ye now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, if you understand the context of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 reveals that man is dead. And he must be quickened by an outside source. He is quickened. He is made alive by the Spirit. And when he is quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit, he is brought from darkness spiritually to that great light. It's a beautiful picture. The next verse in Colossians says these words. It says, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? He's delivered us from the power of darkness. We can think of the clutches of darkness. The enslavement of darkness. The Bible says we were slaves to sin. We were slaves bound by the enemy. And He's delivered us. The term to deliver means to rescue from danger. It means to draw to oneself. So here is God the Father. He's working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. He's making us meet to be partakers. He's doing a work in our life, and then He's going to transform us from the darkness to the light. He's going to deliver us from darkness into the light. The Father, He is a deliverer. By the way, dads, God has a calling for your life. In helping to shepherd your children and helping them to lead them and helping to guide them into all truth, part of our responsibility is to be in the place of the Father, God the Father, and to guide them and to deliver them out of darkness into light. Isn't that what every form of correction should be about? You're being corrected, you're being disciplined because you're doing something that is pleasing to the kingdom of darkness. And we want to bring you out of that and discipline you from that and bring you into the kingdom of light. It's a microcosm of a picture of how God delivers us, but we're pulling them out of that darkness and we're bringing them to the light. Right? Do we not try to save our children from bad decisions? Right, do we not try to rescue them from the evil clutches of darkness, if you will? It starts when they're very young. We want to save them from themselves. Right, he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes, early. Betimes on the behind. Early and often. Lovingly. Why? Because we want to bring them from darkness and we want to lead them to the light. We want to use that as an example. We want to deliver them. God the Father is a deliverer. All through the scriptures, He's a deliverer. You think about it. What about in Genesis? By chapter number 3, we have messed it up. I say we because in Adam we all died. Right? The sin of Adam is on us. And death by sin passed upon all men. We messed up by chapter 3. But it was God who was the deliverer. God went after Adam and Eve in the garden. God called them and they came out with their own fix-it plan. And the leaves didn't fix it. God said, I will sacrifice. I will sacrifice and make a covering for your sin. I will pull you from this now present darkness that you've never experienced before your fall, before you have sinned. I will now deliver you from that darkness and I will make the way through the sacrifice of an animal and the giving of skins to cover your nakedness. And He delivered them. Now there was consequences for their sin. They were also delivered out of the garden, not to be in it anymore. God was gracious to them still after they had been delivered in many different ways. How about in Exodus? The entire nation of Israel was in darkness. Egypt was considered a place of darkness for the children of Israel because they were in bondage. They were slaves to another people group. They were there in a place that was not their own. They were there in a country that was not their own. And God, in the whole book of Exodus, God reveals how He is going to deliver them. You say, I wouldn't have done it that way. In our finite minds, we may think, I wouldn't have done it that way. But God was not just teaching a lesson to the children of Israel. He was proving who He was to the Egyptians. You read Exodus. I'm reading right now the book of Exodus. I'm almost finished. You read the book of Exodus and you ask yourself, who was in control of Pharaoh? It was God, beloved. It was God that hardened his heart. It was God that caused him to relent and let the children of Israel go. God was in control of that circumstance. You say, why did He do that? I am not here to ask why, but I want to trust God in what He's doing for the greater goal or the greater benefit of His glory and of His will being done. We can trust Him. You know, in our life, we want everything to be controlled, don't we? We want to control every little bit of it. And I'm not saying don't make a plan or don't execute a plan. It's a good thing. But there's things in our lives that we wouldn't plan. But in those things, God is oftentimes doing the greatest work in our life. Last night, we got to bring Anna home for 4 hours. It was wonderful. We got her back, and I told the charge nurse, "We're home." She said, "I'm sorry, you have to consider this home." I said, "We're just suffering from the Stockholm syndrome. Don't worry." That's where people become affectionate towards their captors. Anyway, but I went down to get some coffee, and there was a lady there that we've met, Jay, and her daughter Alistair was accepted into get treatment. God just worked in their life and their family. She's originally from Silverdale. I've mentioned them before. And she's in her conditioning phase. But she was with another lady, and she introduced me, and she says, "We just went to her funeral, the funeral of her son today." And she had gone to 2 funerals yesterday for little babies that are 2 years old, had been their whole life basically at Children's Hospital battling cancer. One of them was at a Sikh funeral from India. The other one, a Christian family. And she was striving to minister, and this woman who had lost her son, little Down syndrome baby that had fought cancer since the day he was born, 22 months old when he died. You know, if we have a wrong perspective about God, we could do what a lot of people do and blame God for the bad and take credit for all the good that happens in our life. That's what sinful man does, isn't it? Anything bad happens, "Why, God?" Anything good happens, "Yeah, I'm pretty talented. I'm pretty good at this. Yeah, we did a good job with our children, didn't we?" That's how sinful man responds to things. I was so blessed. This woman, I don't even know her name. She's a Christian. And she just shared how she hopes God will allow her and her family to be used in helping others. And how much joy her son brought their family. She showed me a picture. This huge smile right in the midst of his chemotherapy. Little 22 or 21-month-old child at the time, I think. You know what? We need to trust that God's ways are not our ways. But like Isaiah the prophet said, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So when He's at work, even in ways that we in our flesh don't like, that we still need to trust Him, and not only trust Him, we still need to thank Him. Think about people in our church. In this past year, have gone through difficulties, whether they are cancers, as several a couple are going through right now, whether it's through, I think of Brother Steve Peterson when he had his bleeding on the brain, just very scary things. Why? You know what? Let's not ask why. Let's really try to give thanks to God and trust Him in the areas where we want to say, "Why, Dad, did this happen?" Because He's perfect, and He does not make any mistakes. Not a one. He's delivered us. He's delivered us in that most important way. God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He delivers us from death to life. That's good deliverance. That's the best there is. From mortality to immortality. and He changes us. He changes us in that process. He changes us from the power of darkness. He changes us from the clutches of the enemy when we come to His faith in His Son. And He translates us, this passage says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I missed one point in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3. It reveals the fact that we are children of the darkness. That's something we don't like to acknowledge. No one likes to acknowledge. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Our natural state, the place where we all come from, is darkness. None of us came from, we were pretty good, and we were just now made better through Jesus. We were all destitute, broken, slaves to sin, living in darkness. The particulars of that life may be different, but the result of that life is no different. If we were guilty in one point, we were guilty of all. If we had broken the law in one point, we're guilty of it all. So we've been brought from this darkness, and God uses the term delivered us. He has taken us out. He's drawn us to Himself. He has rescued us from that danger. And He's changed our eternal destiny, something that is never, ever taken away. In verse 13, in the latter part of the verse, it says in Colossians 1 and verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of His dear Son. Now this word translation here is not talking about taking from one language to another. It's more like transported us. Right? He has taken us from darkness to light. He has brought us from one kingdom, the kingdom of this world, and He's placed us in a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Or as it says here, the kingdom of His dear Son, the one in which Jesus rules and reigns. By this time in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ had already died. He had already died on the cross. He had already paid the payment for our sin. He had already gone in the grave. He had already resurrected. And He is working from His throne in heaven till He makes all the earth His footstool. He is working in His kingdom work. And we are a part of the kingdom of His dear Son if we have been born again. He's translated us to a new kingdom. He's given to us a new citizenship. Remember, we are heirs now, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it's not merely, and here's a very important thing, it is not merely talking about a future address change. To be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son is not just about one day when we get to heaven. It is about right now, living in light of the fact that we belong to a different kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of Christ, to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33 clearly teaches us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right, that is the admonition that is found here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, when He was teaching, He says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. What things? Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? I.e., all the things we all worry about all the time. Amen. The material things that people get worked up about, people get consumed about. God says, or Jesus says, all these things my Father takes care of. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That does not mean do nothing, God will take care of everything tomorrow. It means do everything God commands you to do and trust God that He's going to take care of everything tomorrow. Amen. Right? For the lazy man, it doesn't mean, hey, don't work, it's okay, tomorrow I'll be taken care of. No, the Bible says if you don't work, neither shall you eat. Right? There's some principles there that are good to understand. We're to live in a right way. We're to make plans and say, not I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. We're to say, if the Lord wills. Tomorrow, if the Lord wills, we want to do this and we want to do that. But in all things, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and of His dear Son. It is a present thing that we're to do that. We're to give thanks to the Father because He has given us this glorious gift, making us to be partakers of eternal life. He has delivered us from the power of darkness into the light. He has changed our eternal destiny, translating us from darkness into the light, to the kingdom of His dear Son. And He's given to us, it seems obvious at this point, He's given to us His Son. Verse 14 says, in whom, who? His dear Son. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Why should we thank the Father this morning? Why should we give thanks to God this morning? Because He has given to us the most glorious gift we could ever receive. He has given to us His only begotten Son. He has given to us Jesus. And He's not given to us Jesus so that He could be our homeboy. He's not given us Jesus so He could be our little buddy. He's not given us Jesus so we could pull Him out when we're in difficult times like a rabbit foot. He's given us Jesus to be our Redeemer. To be the one who is the only sufficient payment for our sin. To be the one who could die on the cross and pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. For the sins of the first Adam, the second Adam, who was perfect in fulfilling all the law. He died so that His blood would cover the sins of the world. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know this passage of Scripture well. It's on every Christian sports athlete, not everyone, but many of them. It's emblazoned with black chalk or whatever it is on their face. John 3:16, for God, but it's true. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but that should have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He has delivered us by the work of His Son. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope through the penalty laid upon His Son, our penalty. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What is that unspeakable gift? It's His perfect Son who died in our place, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have been purchased, bought back from the slave market of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. That shed blood that I believe was pictured all the way back in the garden when the first coats of skin were made, something had to die to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. And that was an animal. That was a temporary sacrifice. And that was before the sacrificial system was ever officially established. But it was set in a picture in Genesis. And today, we have Jesus Christ who died on the cross to shed His blood to cover the sins of man. And He offers that forgiveness to all who would repent of their sin and call upon Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, have you been forgiven? Have your sins been covered? If you're trying to cover your sins any other way but through Jesus Christ, it will not be accepted by the Father, because He and He alone has made the only acceptable way to an inheritance with Him for all of eternity. And that's through Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through His blood. And I think these are some of the sweetest words in all of Scripture. Even, listen carefully, even the forgiveness of sins. There are some things I didn't share with you, and I won't share in particulars, about my time with my dad. But there were some real heart-to-heart conversations of he and I alone. Some things that had never been addressed or never talked about. And there's a sweet thing to say and to hear, I forgive you. Sweet thing. It's a sweet thing. And you know what? God has called us to follow the example of the Father, who looks at us and sees all of our sin and how putrid our lives are, and gives us His Son to pay for those sins, to cover us with His blood. And then He looks at us and He says, I forgive you. And then He tells us to turn around and forgive the same way He's forgiven us. Back in Ephesians 4, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that he may minister grace unto the hearers. All those things, anger, theft, unkind words, all of those are the kind of list of things that one needs forgiveness for. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Speaking to believers. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as who? God. God the Father. For Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our God is a good God. God is a good God, the Father, is a good God. He's a God who forgives us. He's a Father who forgives us. And we too need to follow that example. Only with the twist. Because we not only need to give forgiveness, but we need to seek it. Because we oftentimes do that which would cause hurt to those we love. Message is simply titled, Thank You, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you have done for us. Father, I pray that you'd bless today. I pray that the truth of who you are and how you work in our lives, making us meet to be partakers, translating us from the clutches of darkness into the light through your glorious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose death, whose shed blood pays the penalty for our sin. And God, I pray that we would receive your Son, Jesus. We would remember the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. And we would remember to live in the forgiveness that we have. Not through our works, but through the work of Jesus Christ. And then may we in turn seek to live lives not only of thankfulness, but lives of forgiveness. Forgiving those who may have offended us. God, I do pray that you'd use this message. And Lord, I know that it's got to be you. I pray for every father here. Maybe who's brought to the realization that maybe they need to seek forgiveness from their own children. And I pray that they would do it. And I pray, God, that it would be genuine. And I pray that their children would forgive them. Or maybe there's a child here that needs to go to their father and seek forgiveness. And there needs to be healing and mending of relationship. I pray that forgiveness would be sought and that forgiveness would be granted. Not steps to forgiveness, but forgiveness like you give, God, as our Father. Immediate and permanent. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.